Hi there folks, Paul here, signing in for another video. Hello, welcome. Thank you so much for taking the time to come and join with me. Now in this video, we're going to continue on our series of videos for our men's group, our men's breakfast that we run here through my local church. And the theme for the month for the church as a whole, all the different areas, is greater. And I mean, there are so many different areas in Scripture that we can look at to try and illustrate how God's so much greater. I mean, just look up. Greater is our God indeed. His way is so much higher than ours. Go outside of a nighttime. Look at the stars. So much greater than this area, what we see immediately within us. We look at the work that God is doing literally within us. So much greater than anything we could even desire, dare, hope for, or imagine. But here in Scripture, I want to take you on a journey. I want to show you His work greater, moving from stone to spirit, if I can say that. And I'll explain that as we're going. But I want to pick up things, if we could, perhaps in, let's say, Haggai, chapter 2, just towards the end of the Old Testament. It's chapter 2, actually, verse 9. And look it up in your Bible if you've got your Scriptures handy there. And I'm just going to cherry pick this one for the moment, but we are going to come back to it with context and explain it. Speaking, the Lord says through Haggai, He says, "The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, and in this place I will give peace." So a quick bit of context. What we have here in this particular verse, it's after the Babylonian captivity. The temple, Solomon's temple, has been destroyed, and from that, the people have now come back under King Darius to look at rebuilding Jerusalem, rebuilding the temple in particular. And they're discouraged. They're discouraged because the size, it's not what they thought it would be. It's not turning out the way they thought it would go. And then Haggai comes along to encourage them and says, "The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former." And the Lord speaking through him says, "In this place I will give peace." So, in order to understand that, I think what we need to really do is just quickly look at the history of the meeting place, the dwelling place of God with His people. And it begins all the way back in the book of Exodus, chapter 25, where the Lord says, "Let them," meaning the people, the children of Israel, "make for me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." So the Israelites, they've come out of Egypt. And Moses, the period of time we're talking about, it's after the Ten Commandments, it's after the law. The covenant has been made. And God says, "Let them make for me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." Exodus 25:8. And this is where we see the birthplace of the tabernacle or the tent of meeting. And the whole purpose of it was to provide for them, the children of Israel, a tangible place, a place that they could look to, that they could see and go, yes, God dwells with us. We are His children. He is our God. And that is the beginning of it. So I want to skip forward, and we're just jumping through gaps in time here, about 400 years to King David. And we see in 2 Samuel chapter 7, David, giving thought to this, says, David says, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God, it dwells inside tent curtains. And he's referring to this tabernacle, the tent of meeting. And he has this vision for bricks and mortar and stone. And the building of that temple became what we now know as Solomon's temple. The vision came to David, but the doing came to Solomon. And you've probably heard much of Solomon's temple. And at the time, it was just absolutely magnificent. 90 feet long, 30 feet wide, 45 feet high. I have a picture just here. And I'll try and get this onto the screen as well. And it shows just the different elements also. But this absolutely magnificent, hundreds of tons of gold, as well as other precious stones, metals, bronze, silver, and so on. As we do our breakfast, I'm going to get some of the guys to stand up and pace this out. I want them to be able to see, to feel. And if you have opportunity, do this when you get a moment, just to walk around the yard perhaps and have a look. Because the temple, Solomon's temple, it was truly magnificent for its time. Yes, there are bigger buildings now, but it served a much more beautiful purpose. the Holy of Holies, that small room where the Ark of the Covenant dwelt, 30 feet high by 30 feet wide by 30 feet. That's a very round measurement. Measurements were given in cubits, a little bit different. I've just used a calculator, a round figure for us. But this was the sacred place where the Ark of the Covenant dwelt, and the presence of God dwelt also there as well. Entirely covered in gold. Entirely covered in gold. And inside that room were two massive cherubim. Not the one sitting on the ark, but massive cherubim. 15 feet high, with wings stretched out 15 feet from wingtip to wingtip. So they just went from one end, they touched above the ark, and then to the other as well. Made of olive wood, overlaid with gold, they stood there and spread out their majesty. Then we have the outer sanctuary. Now, the outer sanctuary was that larger room in front of the Holy of Holies, 90 feet long by 30 feet by 30 feet. It contained the golden lampstand, the table for the showbread, the altar of incense. And in another time, I will have opportunity to share with you the beauty and the significance of all of these different things. But for now, we're just skipping through. Its walls were lined with cedar, carved with figures of cherubim, palm trees, flowers, all overlaid with gold. And then outside, the bronze altar, 15 feet high, 30 feet by 30 feet again. And this is where the sacrifices were made, the daily sacrifices, the ritual sacrifices. You can see there in the image, and I'll try and get this on the screen, I hope I can, the steps leading up to it just so they could get to it. Also, the molten sea, you can see there, this huge basin, also known as the Brazen Sea, cast from bronze, supported by 12 bronze oxen, used by the priest for ceremonial washing. An incredible, beautiful piece. Now, 15 feet in diameter, it held 12,000 gallons of water, or I converted it to our modern time, about 45,000 liters. Now, I live on property. We're on tank water here. Our tanks are 22,500 liters each. It's twice the size. Absolutely huge. And then these two massive pillars as well. And they had names with meaning for he establishes, talking of God. And Boaz, he is our strength, 6 feet in diameter. Cast by bronze, standing there, demonstrating the establishment of this temple. And other things as well. The temple was truly beautiful. Not just a building, it was a testament to God and the children of Israel, God dwelling with them. But here's the thing. No matter how beautiful it was, with the silver and the gold and everything putting it together, it was not, as we read in Haggai chapter 2, verse 9, it was not, the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former. Something which is yet to come. The glory of the latter temple shall be greater than the former. Something which is yet to come. So much greater again. So there we have Solomon's temple. And then let's skip ahead about roughly 400 years again. And the destruction of the temple by Babylon, razing it to the ground. And then the captivity. And then this period of time, about 70 years later, some people are released to Jerusalem to build the temple by King Darius of Babylon. They're released to rebuild, and they become discouraged because their work in it. It is so hard. But then we have Haggai get sent on the scene nearly 20 years later, I believe, and through the Lord says, Why is it that my house, says the Lord, is in ruins, but you get to return to your own house every single day? Why? And he digs into this and he finds truly that they are discouraged because they've built some. And we have the foundations and, I don't know, maybe a couple of brickworks high, so the stones, and maybe a couple of feet. And they look at the outline of this whole thing and they're discouraged. And in chapter 2, verse 3, we can see here, Haggai says to them, who is left among you? Who saw this temple in its former glory? there would have been some older men there who put up their hand and go, yes, I remember, I was a boy, I saw Solomon's temple before it was destroyed some 70-odd years earlier. I saw it and I remember it. And now, again, the Lord telling Haggai what to say. Haggai says, in comparison with it, is this not nothing? I mean, come on, look at this. This is pathetic. This is horrible. But, and we jump through, the glory of this latter temple, the one you're about to begin work on, shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace. Now, in that statement, the one that they thought they were beginning to work on, it was just a foundation. If we skip forward now, just the time, just before Jesus, King Herod, let's look at, say, 20, 30 BC, King Herod begins further work on the temple that was started. And he makes it a magnificent structure. He makes it an incredible structure, three times larger than even what Solomon's temple was, more grandiose, more beautiful, all of these things. And yet it is interesting. I don't find or see anything in Scripture that even remotely suggests that God dwelt there, that he was in the midst of that temple. So what is it that we have here? The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former. What is that? Well, you may remember, and I'll just share the story from this, Matthew chapter 12. The disciples walking with Jesus, they're near one of the synagogues, and it's the Sabbath, and they're eating. They're eating of the grain. And of course, the Pharisees being Pharisees, they have a go at him, and they say, how can your disciples be doing this? They're eating, they're working on the Sabbath. It's wrong. They're eating. And Jesus reminds them of the story where, of course, young King David, while he was still running from Saul, came to the synagogue, saw the showbread, which was meant to be left as an offering for God, a perpetual offering in that sense, and then the priests would eat it at the end of each Sabbath. And he explained how one priest gave this bread to David because David was hungry. And of course, how mercy is so incredibly important. And he explains this. And then he says to them, and yet I say to you, there is one here who is greater than the temple. Now, they would have had no idea what he was talking to. But if we skip through, let me just look quickly. John chapter 2, we have an example here where Jesus is actually in the temple. And you'd know this part, he's just flipped the tables. He's just gone through. And he says to the people there, and I'm going to illustrate this in just one moment, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. We've got to try and connect these things together to see exactly what it is that he's talking about. And so, if I can, by illustration for a moment, and if you're able to, if you're listening to this through the podcast, obviously driving or something, don't close your eyes, but if you can, just close your eyes for a moment. I want you to imagine that you're in Jerusalem at this time and you're standing in the temple. This is Solomon's temple. It's huge. Maybe just imagine for the disciples, the stones, they're gleaming in the sunlight. It is a testimony to centuries. We're talking here centuries, nearly 1,000 years since that first tent of meeting, the tabernacle, was built. It is the central place of worship. It is the center of community life, people coming together. It represents God's presence amongst his people. It's almost, you would see through your cultural eyes, a place where heaven and earth seem to touch. Now, just picture the disciples for the moment. Standing in the midst of this, listening to Jesus speak, he's just finished flipping the tables. His presence, it's unassuming, but it's profound, it's deep, it's strong, it's strength. He looks at the temple. He looks at the gathering, his crowd. The disciples remember him saying, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And then he looks and reaches out to those people with his voice in the temple, says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. They look at each other. They're in, what? Disbelief. How can this be? It's taken 46 years for the work of this temple. And this man says he's going to raise it up in 3 days. I don't think so. But in this moment, Jesus begins to reveal an incredible, profound truth. He begins to reveal the truth that is his body, the true temple, that would be destroyed through crucifixion and would be raised up in 3 days. Because in that act, in that very act, Jesus opens the doors. And we know this, we see this with hindsight. But he opens the doors to a new meeting place between God and man. And it surpasses the grandeur, the majesty of any building made of bricks and stone. Because by his death, by his resurrection, he would make it possible and open a way for us, you, to connect with God. And no longer not through the sacrifice of animals in a temple made of stone, but through that ultimate sacrifice that was him, the Lamb of God, and through the Holy Spirit. So in this picture, Jesus stands in this moment as a fulfillment of prophecy. He is the personification of God and his presence here on earth. That physical temple, as incredibly beautiful, majestic as it was, it could never match the glory that was made manifest in Christ. It just couldn't. It couldn't even come close. And because of that, through him, we are invited to have a relationship with God that is more intimate, more deep, more personal than anything that those of that time could have even possibly imagined. So now I want you to take that thought, remembering the glory of the latter temple, and then will be greater than the former. So let's skip forward a little bit now to Acts chapter 2. And we won't go there, you know it, the day of Pentecost. The festival of Pentecost, Shavuot. It's the harvest festival. Interesting time, 50 days after the Passover. It commemorates the giving of the Torah, including the Ten Commandments given to Moses on Mount Sinai. It is for thanksgiving. It is for the renewal of the covenant of God. That's what the festival of Pentecost is for. So what happened in that time? Well, we know it. We know it well. Acts chapter 1, Jesus said to the disciples, stay in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father has come. For just as John baptized in water, I will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And then we see that in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, being baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. Tongues of fire, like a rushing wind. And they all began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And those from the lands around heard their own tongue, their own language. What is this that is going on? And Peter went on to explain. But if we look, and I'm going to have a look over here in 1 Corinthians 6, that was the beginning of that new covenant. And so now we look here at 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Paul writes here, talking to the Corinthians, in amongst them a number of other things, yes, but he says to them, do you not know, this is key, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, who you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, you are the temple of the living God. So something has happened here. And this outlines, this underscores this incredible, beautiful mystery that Christ began to reveal. That through him, we now, the Spirit now dwells with us, inside us, as it did in the beginning, in the tabernacle, in the tent of meeting, in Solomon's temple, and the glory of the latter temple shall be greater than the former. Brothers, sisters, whomever listening to you right now, if you are baptized, born again, believing in the Son of God and by faith that he is the Son of God, that's you. That is you now, temple of the living God. And I have another illustration that I'd like to give, which I came across this. I found this. It illustrates it beautifully. We're going to just, again, take a moment just to imagine. Imagine that you are standing at the very edge of a vast, it's valley, dormant though, just desert-like. The ground beneath your feet, it's dry, it's cracked. It's a reminder of life's trials, tribulations, and we do have them, don't we? But this valley is not like any other valley. It's a canvas. It's waiting. It's a masterpiece waiting for transformation. It is, I guess, much like our own lives before we encounter the power of the Holy Spirit. So picture for a moment, if you would, that Jesus, the Son of God, he's on the cross. He breathes his last. The earth trembles. The sun even hides its face, mourning the death of its creator. Yet in this moment of apparent defeat, and I can just see the enemy, Satan would have just been going, yes, yes, I've got him. But in this moment, it is just a prelude to the greatest victory of all. Because 3 days later, as the Spirit moves, powerful, purposeful, like a mighty wind sweeping across the valley, the same Spirit, vibrant, life-giving, reaches into the tomb where Jesus lay, breaking those chains of death, and then raises Christ to life once more. So now I want you to take that and come back to the valley as you're imagining this. It's now a metaphor for our hearts. In this valley, a valley for us, which our lives are often so full of despair, failure, brokenness, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead breathes life. I want you to imagine this divine breath sweeping over your valley. I want you to make this personal. This is for you, causing that ground under your feet to crack, but not from drought, not from despair, but because of new life emerging. And from those cracks comes beautiful, green, vibrant, green shoots breaking through the hardness of the soil. There's a promise there of renewal. There's a promise there of growth. There's a promise there of refreshing. And this is, in a sense, what Paul talks about when he writes in Romans 8:11, and if the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body by his Spirit who dwells in you. So just as the Holy Spirit raised Christ, he now dwells in us through the Holy Spirit, and he transforms us from the inside out, making us alive with a divine life. It defies the darkness of this world. It really does, and indeed will defy the darkness of the grave. So in this picture, I want you just to remember that as you stand in your valley, oh, folks, you're not abandoned. You are not abandoned to desolation. You are a testament to God's power and a witness of the resurrection life of Christ. Where once there was death, there is now life, and life abundant. That's what the Scripture tells us. And so I invite you every day to rise, to walk in the newness of this understanding of resurrection life, one that mirrors what Christ has done for us to transform the valleys of this world with newness of life through the Holy Spirit. And I understand and I get this, and this is true. For some of us right here, right now, we look at our lives and we go, how? How is this possible? Here's my best suggestion right up front. Stop looking down at natural things. Stop looking at heavenly things. Look up to earthly things. I take in mind the conversation with Jesus and Nicodemus, where Jesus said to Nicodemus, how can you, teacher of Israel, if I speak to you of earthly things, how can you even understand? You don't understand them. How can you understand heavenly things? Folks, you've got to stop looking at earthly things. This is spiritual. But I promise you that by the word that now dwells in you, which is Christ, through the Holy Spirit, when you start looking up to Him, He will take care of the rest. Do not worry about the future, He says in Matthew 6. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all things shall be added to you. Folks, it is difficult, I know. But we see here this beautiful transition of time. God desires to dwell with His people. It's the whole point of it. Everything in here teaches us and points us to Christ, that we might then allow Him to be that bridge between us and God. And then God comes to dwell within us, that we become the temple of the living God. This temple, the glory of the latter temple, us, will be greater than the former. That doesn't even compare to what God can do and is doing in you. You are the one who sometimes gets in the way. For years, I was the one who got in the way until I let God do the work, surrendering to Him. But I want to just say this also as we wrap up. That's not the end of the story. If you jump through, and we won't now, but if you jump through to Revelations 21, we will see the New Jerusalem. Jesus has returned in the New Jerusalem, where there is no temple, because God dwells with His people. That is our future hope, folks. That is the thing that is all so much greater. From stone to spirit. From the hands of men, by the hand of God. All right, folks. I want to pray before we finish up. Just that we would grasp this, understand this. So, Father, I pray for whomever's listening to hear this right now, Lord, that You would grant them understanding. Lord, that You would see them to help them to see that truly, by Your Spirit, when You dwell within, that we become the temples, that we are Your temple now here. And yes, this is why we are salt and light, that we can shine Your light to others. Father, I pray for those listening, for those struggling, for those walking still through a dry valley. Lord, help them to stop, to stand, to be still, and to look up, to look at You, not at the valley, but to seek You first, I pray. And then, Father, I pray, answer their prayers. Lord, reveal Yourself to them, to all of us. Lord, grow in our lives through Your Spirit in this temple, day by day. Help us, Lord, to become who You would have us to be. I pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.